Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 22. That's our main text. And it says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And this is part three of our series, Seed Time and Harvest. Seed time and harvest. Go over to chapter 1 of Genesis. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Ooh, that is good news. You've been born again of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible is an awesome word. It means immortal. Immortal. Rick Renner says it's incapable of decaying. Man, that's good news. That's the permanency. You are permanently inseparable from Him. That's the best news you've ever heard. Now, when you hear the word seed, I want you to hear two things. Seed equals potential and process. And I've had to sit back and look at this series and go, okay, what are you trying to communicate to us? I mean, we're getting some amazing revelation, but what's the purpose of it? There's always got to be equipment, and there's always got to be a purpose. And the purpose is to realize that the potential is in you, and it is a process. That's an unpopular word in our culture. People like immediate results. They like that message that everything's already done, you just need to find out about it. Well, there's a process to it. And that's what we're learning, is that there's potential in you and it's a process. Last week we looked at 1 John chapter 3 and we read in verse 9, it says, whoever has been born of God does not sin for, or you could say because, his seed remains in you, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That is an amazing statement. How are you going to reconcile that? How many of you know that the day you got born again, you could still sin? Am I the only one to figure that out? We all should have figured that out. We can sin. It's not like because you get born again, all of a sudden God has evacuated your free will. You're now a robot. So how do we reconcile this? It says, whoever has been born of God, that's talking about the born-again experience, does not sin. For, or you could say, because his seed, incorruptible seed, remains in him. Is his seed in you? And that seed lives and abides forever. It's incorruptible. And then it says, and he cannot sin. How do we deal with that? It's talking about your spirit. It's the only way that that's possible. We sin in our soul, but you can't sin in your born-again spirit. And this is God dealing with us according to the Spirit. In fact, the word seed there, it's the word sperma. We get the word sperm from that. And it says, just as the sperm of a human father carries the DNA of that father, God's seed, the word of God, carries the life and nature of God with it. When that divine seed was implanted on the inside of you, it imparted the very nature of God himself to your spirit. That is amazing. You remember in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus snuck out amongst his buddies and he went to talk to Jesus at night and he's asking him questions and really good questions. And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when it says you've been born of God, it's talking about your spirit. You've already been born in the flesh. Now it's the born again experience in your spirit. That is the part of you that cannot sin. That's the only way that 1 John makes any sense. Otherwise, you're wondering, what's my problem? I got born again, but I can still sin. I must not be born again. That's what the enemy would have you believe. Because he's got you focused on your conduct instead of the incorruptible seed that's on the inside of you. The perfect part of you. Glory to God, I could get happy right about now. Genesis chapter 1. Now we're moving on from there. That's all the review I'll do. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 11, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seed produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, why are we reading that? Because every seed produces after its kind. You don't have to worry about planting tomatoes that it's going to come up corn. Every seed produces after its kind. So what kind are we? We've had His seed planted in our spirits. Every seed produces after its kind. Oh, you're going to have to help me today. This is so big. Every time I sit down and try to go over my notes, I tweak it, I change it, I add to it. It's like trying to be concise with a river. And I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to help me. It is so vast. I don't know that we can ever leave this series. That's how vast this is. It's so amazing what we're learning. Every seed produces after its kind. Now, the reason we're talking about that is because you need to know whose seed is in you. And we're going to talk about that extensively today. But as it pertains to, let's say, healing, if somebody came up in the prayer line and they needed healing from asthma, well, I can pray the word over you. The word will work, right? Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. We can do that. We have that promise. But I would rather grab somebody like my wife who was healed of chronic asthma by taking the word of God. She has that power, that fruit in her life. And so when she prays for somebody, that seed produces after its kind. If you have trouble with addictions, come see me. I've been healed in that area. That power has worked in my life. And my testimony are the seeds of that fruit. Isn't that potent? Now, go over to John chapter 12. So I'm calling it the law of the seed. I've never actually heard that phrase before. But the law of the seed is that every seed produces according to its kind. That's a law. Seed time and harvest is a spiritual law. The seed can't morph into some other kind of seed. It will produce what it is. Oh, I hope you're ready for this. John chapter 12, look at verse 24. Jesus is speaking, and he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The word grain there is a kernel of seed, corn, or grain. In the vines, it says a grain to distinguish it from grains. It's singular. A grain, singular. Say singular. We're going to see a theme here today. It's one seed. They have discovered in archaeological digs when they've uncovered Egyptian tombs and those kinds of things, they have found seeds in those tombs that are thousands of years old. They took the seed and they planted it. And you know what happened? It grew. It remained exactly as it is until it was planted. But once they planted it, what happens to the seed? It dies. The seed must die. So that's another part of the law of the seed is the process begins with the planting and death of the seed. A seed dies in order to give birth to new life. I think you see where we're going. Jesus satisfied the law of the seed dying so that the seed could remain eternally living in us. In order for a seed to produce, it has to be planted and it has to die, Jesus said. Jesus satisfied that requirement so that the seed would never die in us. It gets better. Isn't that deep? You can see why I'm in traffic. I just want to pull over and like, how do I capture all of this? We're in a revelation. There's just a flood of things coming at us. It's amazing. So today I want to specifically talk about the incorruptible seed. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I know where we're going, and I'm really excited about it. But isn't that cool that he satisfied that law? That part of the law of the seed is it dies? Well, he satisfied that. God is smart. I mean, he's brilliant. Jesus is the word. Jesus makes out a will, and then he dies. Hebrews 9 talks about that the will is not in effect until the death of the testator, right? Well, Jesus makes out the will, and then he dies so that the will can be enacted. Then he comes back from the dead and becomes the mediator of the will. He's the attorney. He's the one making sure everybody gets what they're entitled to get. You read from Romans 8, it says we are joint heirs with Christ. We're not co-heirs. We are joint heirs. What is a joint heir? That means I get everything that Jesus gets in its entirety. A co-heir, you'd be splitting up the estate. Well, what do I get? I get everything that Jesus gets. In John 16, he said in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll take of mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he'll take of mine and declare it to you. So what do we get? We get everything that's the Father's. Everything that's Jesus's is mine. God is brilliant. I mean, he's just smart. Thank you, Lord. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Again, look at it. It's singular. Did you see it? It's singular. He's talking about one specific seed. So we're talking about the incorruptible seed. Who is the incorruptible seed? Jesus is the incorruptible seed. Here, he's called the seed of Abraham. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now here's where I need your help. I got more going on the inside than I have words for. So it's up to your faith to get this to you. And I'm telling you, you've got to catch this. I don't want this to be some high, lofty, feel-good something, and you walk out and you're like, okay, well, what do I do with all that? Again, go back to the basics. There's potential in you, unlimited potential, to be your best, but it's a process. That's what I want you to learn. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Man, there's a bunch right there that I want to unpack. First of all, Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And he's being an encouragement to him. And he's reminding him that Jesus is the seed of David. So he's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of David. And here he's saying that he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, is Paul trying to take credit for the gospel? I thought it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is he plagiarizing? Is that what he's doing? No. He's taking personal ownership of the gospel. When you think of the gospel, don't think of some message. This is my gospel. This is my good news. This is what set me free. It's personal. Are you with me? That's where Paul is. He's not trying to take credit for the gospel. He's sharing it because it's his revelation. It belongs to him. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. So he's called the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. We're talking about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, and I tell you, I had a hard time here because I wanted to just read that whole chapter. I did. I wanted to read the whole chapter because it talks about this corruptible, our physical bodies, will put on incorruptible. this physical body is literally the seed for the next body. You're going to have a perfect body. That's really good news. I mean, that is really good news. I won't need glasses. I'll have hair. I believe that's why on the day of the resurrection, Mary didn't recognize Jesus. He's in his glorified body. He didn't look the same. He's the perfect version of Jesus. It didn't have the wear and tear of 33 years of life on it. He's the perfect resurrected, which will not die now. Did you know, man, Jesus chose to be in the confines of a human body for eternity so that we could accept eternity with God? Do you realize that? Oh, and we may do that. We may unpack some more in 1 Corinthians 15. It's awesome. It's an awesome place to go. But look at verse 20. I just want to look at one verse. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The word first fruits, it says, though the English word is plural, the Greek word is always singular. Always singular. So what it's saying is the chief or principal part, the earliest ripe of the crop. The earliest ripe of the crop. Not only is Jesus the seed, but he is his own fruit. Jesus became his own fruit, and it's singular. Go over to Genesis chapter 3. What I've got in my heart is so big, I don't know how to get you to see it. It's the Holy Spirit that's got to show you this. He's got to show this to you. This is one of those, I don't know if it can be explained. It's not complicated. It's clear and it's simple. It really is. Everything within the kingdom works on this principle of seed. Everything. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, if you don't get this, you can't get any of it. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. But if you don't understand this parable, you're going to miss them all. This is it. This is how it works. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," capital S. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So not only is he the seed of Abraham, he's the seed of David, he's the first fruit, singular, he's his own fruit, he's the seed, but he's also the first fruit to ripen when he raised from the dead, but he's also called the seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Let's unpack that a little bit. Go over to Luke chapter 1. Usually break this out about Christmas time. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 30. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus.'" Now, Mary asks some obvious questions at this point. "Lord, how can that be since I've not known a man?" And we find out that Joseph, even in this story, Joseph sometimes is largely overlooked. But Joseph, what a man of honor he was. And he had a visitation from an angel in his sleep. You remember that? And, you know, if Julie came to me before we got married and said, "I'm pregnant, but it's by God," I'm going to need an angel to come and reassure me. I mean, let's be real about it. And you know what? Joseph was going to put her away, but not in a public way. He was still trying to guard and protect and cover her. Joseph, it's amazing. But you know, this same angel, this is the angel Gabriel, went to Zechariah earlier in the chapter, which is John the Baptist's daddy. and he's in there offering in the holy place. The same angel comes to him and says, you're going to bear a child. And Zechariah makes a huge mistake. He starts saying, wait, no way, I'm old. And then the angel strikes him dumb, made him so he couldn't talk until the day these things come to pass. In fact, his tongue was not loosed until he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. Once he got into agreement, all of a sudden he could talk. Why is that? The law of faith, if he believes something else and he's confessing something else, it would have messed it up. Do you hear me? That's evidence that what you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth, it's coming to pass, good or bad. See? Now, Mary has a different response. Look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, he came forth, born of a woman, born under the law, born the legal way to enter planet Earth. Born of a woman, right? But you understand biology, women don't have the seed. Men carry the seed. So why is he the seed of the woman? It's right there. In Luke 8:11, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. When Mary spoke those words, let it be to me according to your word, that's the seed of the woman, the spoken word of the woman. Why is it important that Jesus was born of a virgin? Because in Exodus 20, he said, I would visit the iniquities of the father to the third and to the fourth generation. That means it's perpetually passed down. We have to interrupt the bloodline in order to get a human with sinless blood. Once Adam had sinned, it was perpetually passed down. So what you have is you've got 23 chromosomes coming from Mary, which is legal. He didn't say, I'll visit the iniquities of the mother. He said, I'll visit the iniquities of the father, okay? And then 23 chromosomes came from the father, from his word. And now we have a perfect human being. He is fully man, but he's fully sinless. God is so smart. I mean, medical science didn't know all this stuff. Don't be afraid of science. Science only confirms what the Word of God tells us. Honest science. There's some dishonest stuff out there where they just ignore stuff. Stuff like evolution, it's just not even plausible. I heard that the numbers of evolution being true, it's such a big number. I don't remember what the number is, but it's so big. It's as though you had 3 feet deep, 50-cent pieces, the Kennedy half dollar, and you fly over Texas. All of Texas is covered with those, 3 feet deep, and you put an X on one of them and you throw it out of a plane. Then you go to Texas and the odds are that you would grab that coin on the first time. That's just not even plausible. I've heard it said this way, that it's like a tornado goes through a junkyard and a 747 comes out the other end in flight. Somebody's picking your pocket. Are you with me? They're just ignoring science, real science. It's not even plausible. Not even plausible. Now go over to John chapter 1. Thank you, Lord. God is, he is so smart. And that's why I lean on him. I want to learn. I want him to be the one to teach me and guide me into all truth. And I find that the deepest revelations are the most simple. They're the most simple. It's not all this high, lofty stuff or whatever. It's simple. It's simple. And the simpler, the more profound. I remember years ago, the Lord gave me a vision of a continuum. You guys know what a continuum is? Like a number line. And you have zero. On this side, you have positive, and over here, you have negative. Because it's a continuum, it goes on for infinity in either direction, but you have the middle point. And what he showed me is that man's range of comprehension is right here. It's kind of like our hearing. We can hear certain frequencies, and then there's frequencies beyond our ability to hear. Same happens with color. There's colors that we can't see, such as infrared or ultraviolet, those ends of the spectrum, but it goes on forever. And so he's showing me that man's range of comprehension is right here. And on one side of the continuum is complexity. That's those guys that work at NASA. The crazy math these guys do. And they can do it. And it's more complex than the average person can get. But over here on the other side of the continuum is simplicity. And did you know that there are things that are simple beyond our ability to grasp? Those are where the things of God are. It's not complicated. That's where religion tries to put it, but it's over here. It's in the simple. And as you're reading the word, you should have a lot of these moments where you go, how did I never see that? If God doesn't show you, remember, there are mysteries that are hidden for you. If he doesn't show you, you won't see it. You could look at it forever. You can't just dig yourself out of revelation, but he can give it to you. He can show it to you. John chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is talking about the eternal existence of Jesus before he became a man. Now, usually when I break out word studies, you don't think of doing word studies with words like was. But I did one. And the word means I exist, but it's in an imperfect tense. The Greek have a way of using their verb tenses to articulate exact thought. We have to construct a sentence full of adjectives to get it to say the same thing. But they can use the verb tense. The best that we can come up with as a direct translation is was. Because it's in an imperfect tense, it's saying continual existence in the past time. In the beginning was continually, always existing in the past time, the Word. And the Word was continually, always existing with God. And the Word was continually, always existing as God. He and His Word are one. So when we talk about the seed, today we're talking about how Jesus satisfied the laws of the seed. And we are talking about Jesus. But how many of you know when you got born again, a man didn't come live in you? A physical man. What happened? The Holy Spirit moved in. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit. And it's His Word. Skip down to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What do you need to grow something? You need the seed, the soil, light, and water. Guess what? He's not only the first fruits, he's not only the seed, but he's also the light. And his word, if you read Ephesians 5, tells us that we're washed by the water of the Word. He's the water. He's the seed. He's everything but the soil. You're the soil. He's all of it. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Hopefully that means a whole lot more than just illumination. He's causing Holy Ghost photosynthesis. We got to come up with a word for that. Holy Ghost synthesis. Skip down to verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. This, in the traditional King James, it says, to them he gave the right or power to become sons of God. It's different. How many of you know every person is a child of God? Every person is a child of God. Every single one. Kim Jong-il is a child of God. whether he knows it or not or ever serves him, he's still a child of God. But what is a son of God? A son of God is somebody who graduates into their inheritance. You read Romans chapter 8 again, and it says in verse 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we read in a couple of places that we cry out, Abba, Father. That's when we're adopted. Are you listening to me? We're adopted. So notice it says, but as many as received him. Is that past tense? I want you to think about it. He gave the right, the word right there, or power, is the word exousia in the Greek, and it means authority, right, and privilege. He gave you the authority to become a son of God. That is different than being a child of God. You're already a child of God. You get born again. Once you receive him, he's given you the right, the authority, the power to become a son of God. That's process. You got it. Glory to God. Somebody, thank you, Jesus. Somebody's listening. It's a process. Getting born again didn't make you a son of God. Obeying him does. I'm not bringing you law. I'm talking about getting the fruit of that incorruptible seed producing in your life. You can't improve on the righteousness of Jesus, which is already here, but I want that salvation working outward in my life. I want to be able to change things. I want to be able to lay hands on people and they be healed. I want that fruit producing. Well, if you're spending time in sin, according to James chapter 1, your heart's going to condemn you. And even though you have the promises, even though you have the incorruptible seed on the inside of you, you'll speak words and they'll go right to the ground. Why? Because your heart's condemning you. Look at verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're talking about being born of the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Watch this. Now, we know that we're talking about Jesus because it says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you realize that when you got born again, you were begotten by God, the Father? And it's his DNA that's been engrafted into you. You just got to spend time with that. Has this been good?